Good evening. Brother Glenn has asked to read from Luke 12, 49 to 59. Luke 12, 49 to 59. Brother Ken's sermon this morning sort of caught my attention, and how only having been on one side of that, it was sort of interesting. But in our day, as Brother Ken said, spanking is very controversial, at best, and forbidden in some places, and it's a big mess. But a number of years ago, I was at an acquaintance's house, and the man was older than me, and we were in the basement doing something that I enjoy. But his daughter and her little son, maybe 2 years old or so, were upstairs. And I all of a sudden heard this thump, and the woman kind of screeched. And, I'm the guest, so I don't do anything about it. And we heard this woman start to lay into that child. And she's telling him off. And she's telling him off. And we go about our discussion. He's showing me stuff. And she's telling him off. And an hour later, that little fella is still crying miserably. And she's still telling him off. People today want to tell me that spanking is worse than that. I really have a problem with that. When we get out in the world, we think we have our problems, and we do. But if we get out in the world, we see what a mess. And that was just one example of what a mess. We have a lot to be thankful for. Luke 12, 49 to 59. Jesus is getting a little radical here. And then the last two verses, to me, are a little jarring. I don't see exactly how they fit. But we're here to learn. This is Jesus speaking. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell ye, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the mother, daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye cannot discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with an adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening. It's good to see each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. I'm not sick, but I didn't seem to have much voice yesterday and today. So we'll see how that goes. I guess we need a title tonight, Peace or Division. Peace or Division. I don't put much focus on the title when we are doing expository. Many times there are various thoughts that's hard to put together in a title, and I don't think the sound committee, recording committee, wants a very long title. So, Peace or Division. We are at the end of Luke chapter 12, what Brother Donald read, verses 49 through 59, the last 11 verses. We just might get through Luke. After tonight, we're halfway, as far as chapters. I didn't check verses, but we have 24 chapters in Luke, and here we are at the end of chapter 12. It seems like we were in chapter 12 quite a while. But here we are. Jesus continues to teach. He teaches his disciples, and then when we get to verse 54, he sort of switches that. It says, people. And people refers to that great multitude. Remember the setting here. A tremendously large multitude hath gathered together, as we saw there in the first verse of Luke 12. Gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. Remember also the end of chapter 11, the last two verses there, that as he said these things, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him or assail him. They were getting all wound up, and they were actually getting violent toward Jesus and probably also his disciples. And so that is how he enters this whole discourse in chapter 12. And tonight, we look at the last 11 verses. And verse 49, if I wouldn't have had any help from people like Matthew Henry or whoever, I'd probably still be scratching my head and probably rubbing it because it would probably hurt by now. Exactly what is being said here. It says here in verse 49, Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? What kind of fire? Is it literal? Is it figurative? Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And that next phrase really confounded me. What will I if it be already kindled? Some have taught that this fire is the effect of the gospel being preached. I'm not saying it is or is not, but some have taught that it is the gospel that is being preached, that is this fire that comes to earth, the pouring out of the Spirit, the refining of the world, the burning up of the chaff. As Jesus Christ came and John before him and preaching repentance and to turn from sin, back in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, here we have John the Baptist. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So there we read about fire. Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 13, we have Jesus explaining the parable of the tares and the wheat. We have his explanation here in Matthew 13. And verses 40 to 42, Jesus speaking, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A few pages back in your Bible, you go right out of Matthew into Malachi. Malachi also gets in on this fire. And chapter 3 and verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Jesus says here in our text tonight, I am come to send fire on the earth. I think we can possibly put the word judgment in there. I don't want to do wrong. King James says fire. I am come to send fire on the earth. I believe we could possibly read it, I am come to send judgment on the earth. That's at least what some teach, that this fire that Jesus is referring to here in Luke 12:49 is the preaching of the gospel, the burning up of the chaff, and refining the sinner into a saint. And then those that don't repent at the end time, when the tares are separated from the wheat, then it's unquenchable fire and eternal fire. When you consider the verses that follow here, I think maybe we could understand the fire Jesus is talking about in verse 49 as the fire of persecution. Maybe more than judgment. Maybe it's both. Maybe we can take lessons from both. I'm sure we can. But I believe we could understand here as we go on in this passage into verse 50 and 51 that we may be talking about a fire of persecution. Not that Christ is ever the author of persecution, but the fact that he would allow it for the refining of his people. Burning up the dross and the chaff. First Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is in the process of refining our faith through trial. I guess a big question tonight is, are we allowing him to? Or are we fighting that every inch of the way? And if we are, the trials are going to have to keep coming and keep coming. Maybe we extend them a lot of times by our bullheadedness and our stubbornness. Maybe we don't learn quick enough. But God is in the process, and he is in the business of refining faith in his followers, I believe, tonight through trial. Jesus continues there in verse 49, and he says, "And what will I if it be already kindled?" What is that? Well, I believe he is saying, how I wish it were already kindled. What will I if it be already kindled? How I wish it were already kindled is what Jesus is saying. I believe Jesus is saying to himself, I must be patient. The Father's time for me is not yet to go the whole way to the cross. He knew why he came onto this earth. He knew what his mission was. And I believe he anticipated going through with it. And maybe a little bit like when you know you're going to get pricked with a needle, you would just as soon get it over with. Maybe it's a little bit like that. Maybe it's a little bit like the woman in travail. And she actually wants those contractions to get sharper because it'll mean we're going to shorten this whole thing and get there. I don't know. But he says, how I wish it were already kindled. And I think we get clued in a lot more as to what he's talking about when we go into verse 50. And verse 50 starts with that word, but. You know, how I wish I were already kindled, but I need to be patient. I need to wait on my Father's timing. I need to continue my earthly ministry before I give myself into the hands of these men who want to kill me. So, but it's not quite time. And as far as end time judgment, the end of the age, the great day of judgment, you know, it's not time yet. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Well, now he was baptized by John. So what do we have here? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. You know, even though I want to complete my earthly ministry, I must be patient. I need to do God's will. Right now I have a baptism that I must go through with. I need to be baptized with it. Fire was mentioned in verse 49. Now we have baptism being mentioned, and baptism suggests water. Well, suffering in the Word of God is compared to both fire and water in Scripture. Psalm 66 and verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And so trial, persecution, affliction on the people of God is referred to in Scripture as going through the fire and going through the water. There's another well-known one in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Again, we read about the fire and the water, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And so even though there's going to be fiery times, and there's going to be times when it feels like we're going to drown under our distresses and persecutions, the heavy load that is allowed to be on us, we're not going to drown, we're not going to burn up. But we are being refined for the glory of God, and that our faith might be deepened and it might be strong to endure to the end. I believe Jesus' baptism, this one is very clear. I believe Jesus' baptism that he refers to here in Luke 12 refers to all his suffering and death that lay before him. I have a baptism with which to be baptized. To be baptized with. I have suffering ahead of me. I have a cross to bear. And I have a cross to hang on. And I have a death to give to the world. I believe this is the baptism Jesus refers to in Luke 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Matthew chapter 20. I believe bears this out more, what I just said about the baptism being referring to Jesus' death. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Now look at verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, meanwhile, here are Zebedee's children, James and John, who's going to be the greatest? And he says in 22, you know not what you are asking. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism which I will be baptized with? Of course, they say they really didn't know what they were answering. They said, yeah, of course, we're able. But there Jesus says about the cup he needs to drink and the baptism that he needs to be baptized with. Referring to his death, referring to the cross of Calvary that he would hang on. And so he says, how I wish it were already kindled. Why does Jesus wish this? I believe he wishes it because of what verse 50 speaks of. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? Scourging was ahead of him. A vicious, cruel beating where his flesh would be beaten and bruised and torn and the blood would flow. The prophet Isaiah says his visage was so marred more than any man, meaning he didn't even resemble man. That cruel whip that those hardened soldiers would rear back with and bring down across the back of Jesus had several strings tied to the end of the main one, and the smaller ones had bits of real sharp either bone or stone. And these dug in and then they were ripped back through. How I wish it were already kindled. Beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. Beard pulled out. Again, blood bleeding, blood flowing. Crown of thorns, beaten down with a rod. Blood flowing. Nails, actually thick spikes through the feet and through the hands. All bones out of joint. An agonizing death by crucifixion. And so Jesus says, how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened until it be accomplished? How I wish it could just fast forward. Jesus knows also that he's going to be separated from his heavenly Father. And we know that the scripture says that Jesus sweat great drops of blood. It was sweat and blood mixed. A heart so heavy and broken, bearing my sin and yours. Forsaken of the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, how I wish it were already kindled. Remember Jesus' prayer in the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he quickly adds to his prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here he says, oh, how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. I connect these two very much. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh God, if it would be possible that this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, and for this purpose I came. And so he says here in Luke 12, how I wish, and yet there is a baptism in verse 50 that I must be baptized with. And so he submits to his heavenly Father, as he always has. And again, he remembered you and me. Jesus in these moments, and don't forget, he was in a physical body. He was a human like you and I. But he remembers in these moments that I will spend eternity in hell without his sacrifice on the cross. I have a baptism I must go through with. Oh God, let this cup pass, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Glenn needs a Savior. And you can put your name in there tonight. Put your name in there. Jesus was thinking about you and how you would need a Savior. How you would need a way back to God, back into his holiness. A way to get rid of that sin that offends a holy God. How am I straightened till it be accomplished? While I wait for my coming death, while I submit to my Father's will and timing, I am straightened. What does that mean? I am distressed. I am heavily burdened down. I am of heavy heart. I am suffering. I am persecuted. I am distressed. Oh, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Stricken, afflicted, oppressed. As dreaded as the cross was, I believe Jesus wanted to go through it. I believe he did. His heart was set on redeeming man. His heart was set on redeeming you tonight. A couple more verses there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was looking ahead. You know, the Hebrew writer talks there about who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him, Isaiah says in that one chapter that he set his face like a flint. He would not be moved. For the joy that was set before him, he kept the right focus. So that you and I would benefit from his cross and from his shed blood and from the Calvary's cross, his death. Straightened tonight. Verse 50, a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened? How am I burdened? How am I distressed until it be accomplished? This time in between that I'm not there yet, but I know what's coming. Oh, how am I'm straightened in the meanwhile. I'm burdened down. So we go to verse 51. Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, no. I'm not come to bring peace, but division. How does that add up? Back here in Luke chapter 2, at the birth of Jesus, all this wonderful news and all these great tidings. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So peace has been declared to the earth. And yet Jesus says here in our text tonight, suppose ye that I have come to bring peace on earth. No, I have not. I've come to bring division. So peace. We have peace here in verse 51. Jesus asking the question, do you think I came to this earth to bring peace onto this earth? So let's consider this word peace. So what peace are we talking about here? What peace is Jesus talking about? What kind of peace? What area of peace? You know, there's glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was declared at the birth of Jesus. And now later this man who was born there, and they made all these declarations, and they celebrated. Now this same man is saying, no, I have not. I have come to bring division. And so we look into this a little bit. On one hand, if all people would have embraced Christ, and, you know, he came unto his own and his own received him not, the Jews rejected him, had mankind received him, maybe Jesus could have said something different here about, did I come to bring peace on earth? But mankind did not collectively receive Jesus Christ. They did not embrace him as the Messiah, as their Lord and Savior. You know, if all people loved God and their neighbor, there would be peace on earth. You know, some people do experience peace. And I believe there are a lot of you sitting here tonight. I've lost it. I better turn to it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about having peace with God through justification. And that verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a peace with God that we can have through faith, by being justified through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And having sins forgiven, we get that relationship back with God, and now we have peace with God. And so, number one, we do have peace with God as a result of justification. But on the other hand, for those who do not come to Christ and are not justified through Christ, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And it says that in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. I didn't write it down. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But there is a peace with God to those who come to Christ and are justified of their sin. Number two, there is peace of God. And for that, we look at a little scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so there is a peace with God and there is a peace of God. And you also have John chapter 14 and verse 27. And there the Bible says, "Peace I leave with you," Jesus speaking, "my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There you have the opposites there of peace. Being troubled and being afraid is the opposite. And all mankind is either in one of those two places. Either all troubled and all troubled about the world situation and COVID and everything else, or you have peace. I don't think you have both tonight. You're choosing one or the other. And so am I. And so mankind is choosing division tonight, in many cases, rather than peace, because some are choosing Jesus and some are rejecting Jesus. Look at what Jesus says here as we continue in our text. Verses 52 and 53 and 54. No, 52 and 53. "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The Father shall be divided against the Son, and the Son against the Father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And so here you have one household. There are five people in it, and you have three over here, and you have two over here. They don't have peace. What they have is division. Because some have accepted Jesus Christ and others have rejected Jesus. Division will not only be found in the world and within nations, it will also be found in individual families. We've been quite sheltered from that kind of a life. I have an illustration for you. My wife got this for me off the computer. I don't know, you probably heard of this man. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. He's written some books. He was a well-known apologist. Nabil Qureshi was a Pakistani-American Christian apologist. Raised in a devout Muslim home. Raised by a devout Muslim family, Qureshi converted to Christianity as a university student following several years of a debate with a Christian friend by the name of David Wood. Wood encouraged Nabil to research Christianity and Islam in an equally objective light. "Place them both before you and check them both out." Nabil described his conversion as the most painful thing he ever did because he lost most of his friendships and relationships with fellow Muslims. Here is Nabil Qureshi's own words about his conversion from Islam. "I began mourning the impact of the decision I knew I had to make. On the first day of my second year of medical school, it became too much to bear. Yearning for comfort, I decided to skip school, and on returning home to my apartment, I placed the Quran and the Bible both in front of me. I turned to the Quran, but there was no comfort there. For the first time, the book seemed utterly irrelevant to my suffering, irrelevant to my life. It felt like a dead book. With nowhere to go, I opened up the New Testament and started reading. Very quickly, I came to the passage that said, 'Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted.' Electric. The words leapt off the page and jump-started my heart. I could not put the Bible down. I began reading fervently, reaching Matthew 10:37. And I'm going to read that for us. It's in my notes. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He got there. Obviously, he started reading the Gospel of Matthew. And he read, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Then he was soon to Matthew chapter 10, and he read in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He read that, and that taught him that he must love God more than mother and father. "But Jesus," I said, Nabil says, "Jesus, accepting you would be like dying. I would have to give up everything." The next verses spoke to him, saying, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus was being very blunt. For Muslims, following the gospel is more than a call to prayer. It is a call to die. I knelt at the foot of my bed and gave up my life. A few days later, the two people I loved most in this world were shattered by my betrayal. To this day, my family is broken by the decision I made. And it is excruciating every time I see the cost I had to pay. Nabil Qureshi, a Pakistani American Christian. Peace or division? Peace or division tonight? "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division." I think I'm going to take the time and read a few more verses. John chapter 7, verse 43. Jesus just got done saying in previous verses there, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said of a truth, "This is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "How shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him, because of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus of Nazareth. Have you ever experienced division because of Jesus? Do you ever expect to? John chapter 9. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. John chapter 10, 19 to 21. And this is right after Jesus taught about the sheepfold and entering by the door. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And he went down through that passage. And then the scripture says in verses 19 to 21, there was a division. Therefore, again, it says again among the Jews for those sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And so no matter when Jesus taught, no matter where he went, there were two groups of people. There was always a mixed multitude that was following Jesus around, and they had mixed motives. But there was a division, even in the crowds that gathered around Jesus. Are you willing to be divided tonight for the name of Jesus? The precious name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4. This New Testament church here, Acts chapter 4, verse 4. It says there, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Is that what I want? No, I don't want that. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 4. But the multitude of the city, here we're talking about a whole city. The multitude of the whole city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. Part were against Jesus, part were with Jesus. With Jesus, there is division. Not only will many reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will many reject it, but they will be angry, and they will be hateful, and they will be vicious, and they will persecute. So they aren't going to just be divided and they're going to sit quietly over here while the group with Christ sits over here. They're going to make all the trouble they can. The hatred is that great. And you see that division in our society. You see it growing, and it really boils down to those who want God in society and those who do not. That is what is going on before our very eyes here in America and all across the world. It's a division whether people want God and Jesus Christ or whether they do not. And it is stirring people up to the point of killing each other. And so the division is not going to be a calm one. Hopefully we've already experienced some, because all them who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. The Bible says so. Well, our time is spent. There's another section of scripture here, verses 54 through 59. It's really another subject, kind of. I think we'll just hold it. You've been a good audience. I'm not going to plow through that. I believe the challenge is very clear before us tonight. And it hinges on this question that Jesus asked. Suppose ye. Do you really suppose I have come to bring peace on earth? No. It's not going to be peace. Not when you truly follow me, you're going to experience division. Do you love Jesus tonight? You're not allowing this old world to get a hold of you, are you? The comforts, the securities. There needs to be a separation. And we need to be on Jesus' side completely. No matter what the cost. We are to count the cost. And we are to lay our lives down for Jesus Christ, the one who laid his life down for you and I. God bless you.
Can you think of any place you'd rather be tonight on earth than in church, learning more about our God? As we heard about Christ's crucifixion and peace on, not being having peace on earth, but conflict, I thought of a story. A friend of mine that used to be a conservative young man kind of fell away from the path of righteousness. I ended up going to a reception of his, and as I was at the reception, there was a lot of alcohol there, and people were getting drunk, and as they got up and had their speeches, the one young girl's speech was how she hopes God blesses this marriage. And then she went on about all the good times she has with the wife and all the good memories of them getting drunk. And I thought that kind of was in conflict with itself. And I got up and they asked, was I having a speech? And I said, no, I'm leaving. It hurt that night to see friends go that way, but we do have a special eyesight in sight, and it's the Lord's second coming. We know there will be peace. There's not peace on earth, but conflict. But there will be a time there will be peace. Could we stand for prayer?